So this is the first of a six-message series that you're going to have once a month, coinciding with that six-month, once-a-month discussion group that you've signed up for. Thank you for signing up. If somehow you've not done so yet, you can talk to Danielle in the back. Wave your hand, Danielle, so people can see you. There you go. And she will get you organized into that. I don't know if your group met a week ago or next week. We met this week and had a wonderful time thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we're studying, I am a church member. We want to see what does the Bible have to say about that. Interestingly, this also leads off my next series that I'm going to do for a handful of Sundays, Sunday after Sunday. So here we're talking about the church. What is a church? And most specifically, what does it mean to be a church member? If you're as old as I, then you know a time when everybody was a member of a church. Even if you didn't believe, you joined the church because you didn't want people to think you were a pagan or something like that. You might not go to church, but everybody was a part of a church or claimed a church. They wouldn't let it be known that you were a church member. And you would find this hard, young people, but particularly in the South, not only was church membership, but church attendance was so important that you would put it in the newspaper if you couldn't attend church so everybody would know that there was a good reason why you weren't there. So it's Mr. Jones was in the hospital and Mrs. Smith was visiting her daughter in Texas. And so-and-so broke his leg and regrets he can't get in the car. And you would actually post that in the local newspaper until you could get back in church. Because if they didn't see you, they're going in the newspaper looking, finding out, what's the reason? Do you have a good reason why you're not in church? Well, that's the way it was once upon a time. You had to be a church member and you had to go to church. And today, people keep it a secret if they go to church. And many people go and sit in church buildings and are not members. Or know so little about what it means to be a member, they claim they're a member, although they actually are not. They're not. I find that out when the funeral home calls and says, so-and-so was a member of your church. And I say, I don't recognize that name. And they say, well, they said you're a member. Well, maybe they're a friend of the church then. But they have nothing to do with the church. They're not a member of the church, and I have not the faintest idea who they are, and my memory goes back a little bit. What is a church member? What does it mean to be a church member? We're going to look in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Corinth was a port city. And if you're in the Navy or you're grown up, you know that a port city with a lot of sailors in it offers all the stuff that sailors want. Same as any little town that's around an army post. Whatever it is those young men are interested in, it's offered in that town. And Corinth had a lot of sailors, had a lot of sin, had a nice old church that was a lousy example of being a church. You want to look at a good example? Read about the Thessalonians. Want to read about a lousy group of people? 1 Corinthians, go to Corinth, and you can see a good example of a bad example. They were a church filled with division and with sin, with difficulties. So what did Paul tell them about being a church member, about what a church is? What was he going to tell the people in this church that was greatly troubled and divided? Now, thankfully, you all are not, if you're listening from another state, we're not preaching this now because we've got divisions within our church. We're preaching it because we're studying the Bible. And this has come up in our study. Been prescribed by somebody else, and I think it's a good place for us to be. What does the Bible say? What does Paul say to a divided church? He says three things, and the first is that the church is one body. The church is one body. Now, that might not be the description you come up with because you grew up thinking the church is a building. The church is not a building. Some churches have buildings, particularly in our country, but church is people. Churches are people. And one of the descriptions Another description, you know, you can find in the scriptures is that the church is the bride of Christ. That you and I collectively are whom Jesus marries, called the bride of Christ. But here there's another illustration, another imagery. And Paul says that we are like the body of Jesus on earth. Jesus left in a certain way. He's omnipresent, so in a certain way he's always here, but his body left. And when his body left, he started a body to take its place. And I go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the beginning of that verse, where it talks about Jesus, and it says that he is the head of the body, the church. I wanted to do that just to make sure you knew when we're talking about body, Paul's talking about the church. If you're talking about the body of Jesus, you're talking about the church. That's what it says in Colossians 1, 18. So that we know that the body of Christ is the church. And then I want to go to Matthew chapter 18 and read starting in verse 15 so you can see something else about the church. The church membership is important, according to Jesus. If your brother sins against you, celebrate. Oh, no, that's what the newspapers say today. What the Bible says is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, because we still believe there's right and wrong. And that's what Jesus said to do. You like Jesus? Jesus says, go tell him his fault. Do it in love. Tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. That means also her alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Does this look familiar? You know, in our church covenant, in our bylaws, we have this. This is the process we follow in our church. Where did we get it? Hey, we got it from the Bible. And here's one of the big places, Matthew 18. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them. So one's tried, several have tried. What do you do next? Tell it to the whole church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, and he will and she will squeal and whine and complain. They don't care if their mama knows. They don't care if their boss knows. They don't care if the world knows. But they don't want the church collectively to call it sin. Why is that? I don't know. But that's why God's got this powerful admonition in here. I tell you, I would never do such a thing, except that God directly commands it, and I got no way to wiggle out. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That means he is no longer, she is no longer a member of the church. That's a horrid idea, except that it came from Jesus. And he's doing this for the good of the person and the good of the church. Got any questions about that? Ask an elder. Ask anybody that has a copy of the church bylaws, because it's like a little Bible study. And my pastor friends tell me it's one of the best little Bible studies there is on church discipline. You can look and decide that, but that's how our church lives, because that's what the Bible commands. That's what Jesus says. So if he says, tell it to the church, you've got to know who is the church. Which ones are the believers that are committed together as a body? And so different churches have different methodologies, and we have a different methodology for that. If you want to become a member of this church, and I hope that some of you do, if you want to become a member of this church, often happens you just go to an elder or the pastor and ask, how do I do this? You know, but you have an interview, and that's with me right now. And when we have our pastor with the pastor, we're looking for the understanding in what it means to be saved. And we want to make sure you have clarity at this point in your life, so that when we introduce you, we can say, yes, there's evidence this person is a believer in Jesus Christ. And the second thing you need to do, you have a membership class. It's not that painful. We give you a good breakfast before it. And then we spend the rest of the morning studying, learning first from all the leaders of the church, and then finally from me, all the details about this church we can squeeze into that time period. And after you know all that information, if you still want to be a member of the church, then we bring it to the church. And the church votes that you're a member of the church. And then thereafter, then you're a member. Now you vote who the next members are. We're not voting the people who are perfect. We just vote that, all right, we're going to consider them part of the church. They're the ones we have to tell to if somebody refuses to listen to anybody else. They're the ones that have the various commands to one another that I'm going to preach on these next number of weeks. What do we do with each other? God tells you 51 times in the New Testament using the Greek word allelon. What are believers commanded to do with each other? How do we treat each other? And that's going to even be in this section here, where we're actually looking at the church. The church is one body. It's the body of Christ. And there has to be a way you can tell who the members are, because you got to be able to bring people to the church when they need help. So you've got to figure, who is the church? That's your intimate family. And who are the people? We're not going to tell them, because they're not involved in this matter. We're just telling the members of the church, the same way as Jesus commanded. How do we become the church? Jesus says it here in verse 13. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all these different people made to drink of one spirit. Notice the unity here. We've got one body, one spirit, going to drink of one spirit, going to be baptized by one spirit into one body. Baptism is immersion. Baptism is submersing things. If we had a big tub here, and I took the microphone and baptized it, which I should not do, if I did that, I'd be putting it completely underwater. That's baptizing it. So what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about here the universal church. There's two churches. There is the big C church, and that is every believer in the world. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes here, it says, and puts you, places you into the body of Christ. You don't have to ask for this. It happens automatically. The Spirit of God does it. And then, of course, we model, you can look at Romans 6 and see this, we model our baptism after that. And we're going to do baptism next Sunday. Let me deputize all of you. I should have you raise your right hand, but we're not going to do that. We're going to have scores of guests next week to see a baptism. And would you please help us out? There's going to be so many visitors. I would like to ask, would every one of you, as shy as you are, would you please, little shy people, and all of you who are bold, please lead the way, go and greet lovingly the Perryville way. Every one of these people, just go down the row and find each one of them. And I'll tell you two things. They will smile and you'll smile. They'll smile because they feel welcome, and you'll smile because you are the welcomer. That's going to happen. Would you do that for our guests next time? They're going to be here for this baptism, because before you can be a member of this church, you must be baptized to tell the world that you're a follower of Jesus. Why would you not be baptized if you've trusted in Jesus? Certainly you would, except if you're a little child. And I, as a parent, declined to baptize my children until they were old enough that they would remember they're being baptized. By the way, you do not have to be 37 to be old enough to remember. You know, if you're 18, you're old enough to remember. You're 17, you're old enough to remember. You're 16, you're driving a car. I hope you're old enough to remember. You're 15, I don't know, maybe some that are old enough when they're 14. Certainly not when they're 4, 5, and 6 years old. Parents have to pick this. But with those exceptions, if you've trusted in Jesus, you need to come forward today and say, I'd like to be baptized, or some other Sunday. Baptized, because baptism is the initiation right in the church that doesn't add anything to you. It's the way you tell the world, I've trusted in Jesus, and I qualify to be a member of a church. And you could be a member of this church if you are a follower of Jesus, and we hope that that happens. But this is how we have this unity, that the unity comes not from you and me somehow looking unified. The unity comes because the Spirit of God has placed us in one body. And put your finger in there, and I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. Because how do we have unity? The church is supposed to be united. It's one body. How do we? Now, I'm talking about the local church. How does it have unity? I can't handle trying to have the universal church have unity, because that's the Spirit's domain. But we can talk about how does a church. You've been asking prayer requests. I regularly hear people, oh, Lord, help us to stay unified. Help us to stay unified. How do we stay unified? How does a church stay unified? I've taught it in the past. I believe I'll teach it again right now. There's one body. If you could see this thing, like from where I'm standing, the body part of this is all little people. And all the little people are put together in an image to make it look like a body with arms and legs. And then there's a head-type shape, and it has the name of Christ. Jesus Christ is there. Because we already learned from Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the head. And that's how we have, because it's God's plan. One body, many members. The head is Jesus. So how do you have unity in the life of a church? I'm going to write it down here. I did not stick this in the notes. It's a little bit extra work, should somebody want to do it. Or you can just remember we have unity in Jesus through the gospel, because he's our head. Jesus, gospel, head. So we've got the gospel. You and I have to recognize we've got sin. If you don't think you've got sin, you want to be the head. You've got to realize I'm not the head. I'd like to be part of the body. I'm guilty of sin. Jesus is the God-man, fully God. And he was fully human, able to die, assumed a body. The God-man, completely without sin. And on the cross, he took our sin upon him. He died for that sin. And yet he rose again from the dead. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday in the baptism. He died, and we laid him in the grave, and he came back to life. We're going to do that with somebody in the baptistry. We're going to put him under and bring him back. That the death and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Do you believe that? When you believe that, when you trust his work, that changes your heart. When you trust your own work, it hardens your heart. I'm good enough to work my way into heaven. But when you realize I'm not good enough, only Jesus is good enough to get me there, then you trust in the work of Jesus. So that's what saves you. You don't get yourself saved. You trust in Christ and you are saved. The Spirit baptizes you into that body. And then hopefully, God leads you to find a local church. This is a good one here I'd recommend. There's other good ones around. And you say, I'd like to be part of this. I'd like to identify with this local part of the universal body of Christ. You're trusting in his work. So that's the gospel brings you to Jesus. And then what do? You follow the head. We work very hard at this church to make that happen. Some people have an example. Somebody shared one on Facebook publicly in front of everybody the other day with me and then apologized afterwards. And I don't think you know this person, so you won't see it anywhere on your news feed. And he's just talking about, you know, not every church does it the right way, do they? And we all struggle because we want to have our way, don't we? But in our church, we have a measure of peace and unity because of this. We don't say, well, Ken wants this, and Ed wants that, and Emery wants this, and Jason wants the other. Bring in a tiebreaker. We say, Jesus wants. And the elders don't make any decisions except that they're agreed. And the church, as we go forward, we've never required it has to be unanimous. But I can tell you in my memory, which goes back to 1990, very few times have we ever even had one person vote against anything. Now, I don't attend business meetings. You know that's my decision. I led this church for a long, long time, and I'm not going to stand up in a business meeting and try to challenge whatever else everybody else has lined up and say, no, I think we need to go another way. You got an interest in my opinion, you ask me, that'd be fine. When it gets to a business meeting, I'm standing with my pastor, the head of my elders, I'm standing with them, whatever they've come up with. It might be my idea, might not be my idea at all. I'm not going to do that then. And that's the way we work in this church. We work this way, that if the church unanimously or almost unanimously, because we never come down to 51 to 49 votes, this is what we've just thought was God's will, it must be God's will. We don't say, oh, you know, that was so-and-so's motion. I don't like her. No, we say, oh, the church voted that way. I didn't know that was what God wanted. I guess it did. We respect each other. So I trust what you all have done. I'd like somebody to notify me occasionally what you all do, because it doesn't always come out of the business meeting in a report that I get to see, but I'd love to hear what we've decided, just so I will know. But we decide, because we're trying as best as we can to find what does Jesus want. It takes the personalities out of it an awful lot, doesn't it? And that's how you find unity. Gospel, we need to start with believers, then follow the head. This is a local church. We're led by one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do you tell a church that's divided? You tell them the church is one body. and you follow the head. But Paul did not just teach that the church is one body. He also taught that the church has many different members. That's verses 14 and 20. You know, where did I find this message? I just looked at the scriptures. I couldn't find anything powerful. I couldn't find any fancy way to say it. If you don't mind, I'm just telling you simply what it says. I think the power is in the simplicity of God's design. The body has many different parts. You can look through all those verses. You know, God has designed, some people are feet, some people are hands. I'm not going to be looking at any of you and saying you're the hand and you're the foot. I'm not going to look at any of you and say you're the ear, you're the eye. A pretty eye, it'd be kind of nice to be called the eye. I'm not going to say that you're the nose, you've got the smell. Ooh, that'd be insulting to many people. Just that we're many different members. In your discussion, if you have discussed it already, you've already done this in I Am a Church Member discussion group, we talked about two models. There's the country club model. And you know what a country club is? This is where you go and you pay an entrance fee and somebody else does all the work for you. And you sit back and enjoy all the privileges of membership. Some people actually think churches are like that. This church is not like that. You don't pay a fee for me to do the work for you. You don't have enough money. You don't. And you don't sit back and say, what do I get for being a church member? That is a non-Christian approach. A church member is one who serves and accepts responsibility. And that's why I started to wax a little eloquent until I stopped. Earlier when I was thinking of Lee Soden, because Lee Soden is a giver among givers. You can't even find a way to give something to Lee Soden. She is not a getter. She doesn't understand what that is, and she will put roadblocks between you and giving. She wants to give. She is not a getter. Man, she is like Jesus through and through. It's not the country club model where you get. It's the church model where you give. Well, I just had to share this. If you all don't like it, I'll take it out and never preach it again. J. Vernon McGee had such dry humor, that West Texas dirt farmer at one time. He's thinking about the body, you know, being just one foot, one ear, one nose. He said, our bodies are not all tongue. I've met a few people who seem to be all tongue, but they are exceptions. Excuse me. Well, I can hear J. Vernon McGee say that. It sounded funny to me. I got to remember, take that out. But we'll keep this in. That's a bunch of different body parts. Mr. Potato Head was very helpful today. And Jesus takes all the different body parts and assembles them together into one body. Well, I kind of gave the answer to my question. I was going to say, is this random or by accident, or is this God's plan? Well, God has arranged it. It says it right there in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Do not ever look down on what skill you think you have. God gave it to you. And you've got them, whether you recognize them or not. I'm going to talk in a moment about the skill that Rachel didn't think she had and that she does have. And you all might be people that think you don't have a skill. And God's gifted you. You've got a part to play. If you don't know what that is, talk to us. We'll find out what it is together because God has lined this thing up. Never try to copy somebody else because you think they're the greatest. Oh, I've got to be Billy Graham. I can't be Billy Graham. Only Billy Graham could be Billy Graham. I got to be me. That's all I got to go with. And somehow, being me, God's got some strengths in there he's going to use or weaknesses he's going to use because God's got this whole thing lined up. In our church family, he brings people to us that he might have what he needs in the body. And I don't have time to tell you story upon story of things that happened just at the right time. But I'll just tell you one short one. Dan Sheard resigned as a pastor of a local church. I said, you need to have a church to be in. Why don't you come here? He said, I Don't know why not. He came and joined our church. Remember Dan Shear? You'd be smiling if you do. He joined here at the time he just finished a book on primary oral learning internationally. At the same time that we were told, we were invited by a Campus Crusade organization to lead a mammoth teaching operation in West Africa. George Jack can tell you a little about this thing too. George Jack and I were the glorified leaders of this. Actually, we were the water boys, but somebody thought we were leaders of this whole thing. And part of what we offered for free was the book that Dan Shear just finished. And he gave it to us for free to go out there. And for years afterwards, missionaries from other organizations, our organization, International Mission Board, cutting line. They already knew this information. Other missionaries, they would come looking for us. Do you have another copy of that book? We would like to follow it. We had for a very limited window of time, Dan Shear was with us, and it was the exact time where we needed the book to continue our ministry of educating others, including missionaries, overseas. Who could line that up other than God? God arranged it exactly the way he wanted it to be. Now, my flesh wants me to claim that I am better than other people, because you know I am not. See, there's two problems. One is my evaluation is biased. And number two, whatever I would try to claim is a great strength, God gave it to me. So I can't claim that that was anything of me either. And so if you were close enough, you could see that this is like a person's body, kind of like a robed person. And the head is kind of a Jesus-like head. And then there's lots of different faces in there to show that you're different. It's not just cookie-cutter little pictures like this and that other picture of the body. We're all part of the body of Christ. And you're there for a reason. You're there for a reason. Because there's one body, but there's many different members. And you have important gifts too. Serve the way that God desires. Last point. Number three, individual members affect the whole. So you affect the rest of the church body for good or for bad. Now, there's people that have pride that say, no, I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. I don't even need church. I can sit home with Charles Stanley. I think he's still on, you know, in my living room, and I can even eat breakfast or lunch at the same time. Well, that's wonderful. You're disobeying God, but you've got a wonderful, comfortable plan that works for you. None of us, according to Jesus, should say, I have no need of you. I don't need church. And people sometimes tell me to my face, I couldn't get any more from you people even if I joined, so I'm not going to. Wow. You're a taker, not a giver. And I don't know if you're part of the body of Christ, but you're certainly not being a blessing to your local church. No one can say that. That's pride and that's a lack of love, because we all need each other. Now, this is kind of a silly picture. It's kind of like, what if somebody put together Mr. Potato Head in the wrong way, which I almost did up front in the children's message. That's what happens if people are out of place and they're not doing what God calls them to do, because they're missed. And whose plan is this again? It's repeated in this section. But God has so composed the body. It's God's plan for you to have the experience and the relationships and the background that you have and to be here this day hearing this in this local church. We all need each other. It is God's plan. And we are assigned. This is, it says one another at the bottom. The members must have the same care for one another. That's this little phrase in the Greek, the one, eleino, the one another. Whenever that's used, it's talking about how do we relate to each other? How am I supposed to relate to you? How are you supposed to relate to me and the person in the pew next to you, if they're believers? Now, we're supposed to love other people. We're supposed to love each other in the body. It starts here. Actually, you know where it starts? It starts in your home. Your parents should teach you how to care for other people. in your family and then outside your family. And then you learn it in your church. Now, if you're not practicing your church, maybe you never learned it from your parents. Your church teaches it to you. You learn how to care. First, you care for each other, care for other believers. But it has to extend outside of the church. Right here, the command is just care for each other. But it's care for each other, so it's going to overflow. It overflows from the family into the church family. It overflows from the church family, that caring spirit, to care for others. And this is a body of caring people. You care so much. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for caring so much for me. You're just wonderful people. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. You must care for each other because the body needs that. Christ's body needs that. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is God's plan. We're all in this thing together. We are going to do better together, or we're going to do worse together. And if you've been here long enough, we've done both, haven't we? We've suffered through something, a death, a loss, a departure. We've rejoiced together through a gain, a training, a graduation, a marriage. We rejoice together, and we suffer together. Because, according to God, we are together. And I want to tell you, if you've never been there, if you go onto the international mission field and you meet somebody that's a believer, they don't speak your language, they don't have the same color of skin, they don't know how to read and write, they're a farmer or a cattleman or a shepherd, you feel more in common with that person with whom it's hard to communicate than you do with other Americans that you know are not believers. Because we're together in one body. That's God's plan. Individual members affect the others. And so if you have a pain in your big toe, that just stops everything, doesn't it? Little tooth in your mouth, it stops everything. You know, if pain in your back, well, a little bit bigger part of the body, you know, the whole body suffers with one little part that's in pain. And the church is that way too. If you're struggling in sin, we suffer. If you're growing in the Spirit, we benefit from you. We get there together. Are you a giver or a taker in the caring? And here's how you can tell. If I tell you this church is a church known for giving, people make meals and soup and they do rides and they visit and they call and they show up to watch ball games. And what's the first thing you thought of when I said that? If the first thing you thought of was, I don't know if I've had my share of soup and rides offered. You're a taker. You're a taker. You're looking for your rights. You're a taker. I'm sorry. Repent before God and ask Him to learn how to be a giver. If the first thing you said was, gosh, I haven't done that in a little bit, or have I done all that God wants me to do? Or praise God, I have all these opportunities to give. You're a giver. Many of you were givers, but every one of you that was a taker, and you've uncovered yourself, repent and ask to be a giver because you see what God's plan is. You know what? None of us are perfect. I bet every one of us at times don't feel like being givers, and yet we have to because we're helping each other. Just think about this for a second. If the body doing well helps me to rejoice, then if I help one of you and the body's a little stronger, then I get to rejoice. See, it helps me. If I help you, it helps me to have a body that's stronger. And if I fail to help you because I only want to think of myself, what am I doing? The body is deteriorating a little bit. And when the body suffers, I suffer. The very act of caring and helping other people is a blessing to you. So if you want to be blessed, go and bless others and care for them. That's just the plan for the church that God gives you as plain as the verses right in front of us. The last little picture I want to show you is this. I wanted a picture of a puzzle with some of the pieces missing. This is the best I could come up with. Because In the church today, we're going to say goodbye to two members. Don't want to do it. Do want to do it. We're going to do that. Who's going to take their place? We've said goodbye to other people that have died or moved or whatever, and we've got some holes. And I'm thanking God because we've been praying. I'm thinking some of you that aren't members are going to be the ones to take that place. I think you are. A church that you're supposed to be in is less than the church it could be if you are not committed to it. So what do you do if you believe this whole thing today? Number one, you got to trust in Jesus. Number two, you give yourself to the local church that God wants you to be in. If it's not this one, I'll tell you, I'll give you some tips on how to choose one if you wish. Be baptized, join the church, offer your life to serve Him. Not in the way that feels convenient and comfortable, but however God chooses. Today, what we're going to do doesn't feel comfortable to me whatsoever. But I honor the head of the body. And so I want to cooperate with that. And then as you become part of that church, care for others in your church family. Care for them. I want to pray for you right now. And you pray for yourself, because if you're one that needs to be baptized, you might need to come forward today. If you're one that needs to consider a church membership, you might want to start to ask questions about that today. If you're one that just plain doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, your heart has never changed, you want to ask questions about that today. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I do ask so much. You might help those today who've heard this faltering explanation of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We thank you that by your power you have made the body one. We thank you, Lord, by your power you have made all of these different members part of this local body. We rejoice how you give us the skills that we need. And pray, Father, for things that we see where we could work in another area, that you would send those that can supply that. We thank you for this principle that as we care for others, the church gets stronger and it's a greater blessing for us. Help the ones that are making decisions right now, that they make the decisions they should. Help every giver in this church that's caring, to have the energy to care and give for another week. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.